Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again. And I count it a privilege that Pastor Rick would invite me to come and share the Word of God with you in his absence. And so I take that responsibility very seriously. And I'm excited to be here with you. I've gotten to shake a few hands and meet a few people as people were coming in. And what a great, great church you got here. Mainly because of Jesus, your Lord. And he's the one that we look to and the one we depend on and rely on. And look forward to seeing what God's going to do. My name's Ernie James. I retired from Calvary Baptist Church in Greenwood back in 2017. Right now, I've been doing missions through On Mission 2 down in Ecuador and Honduras. And we go down and train pastors in how to interpret the Word of God. And it's a great joy when you meet a little guy named Oscar and you talk to him and you find out he walks 4 hours to go minister in 3 different villages up in the mountains. And it's there wanting to learn how to do it better and how to interpret the Word of God. So it's a great privilege to get to be a part of that, and it's a great privilege to get to preach in different churches around the state. And so without any further ado, let's pray, and we'll jump in. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 10, that's where we're going to be today in your Bible. Hope you have yours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your throne today with thankfulness in our hearts that we have a Savior named Jesus who is Lord of creation, Lord of heaven and earth, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And we know one day, Lord, that you're coming back to receive us to yourself. And Father, we look forward to that day, how great and grand and glorious it's going to be. And Father, so today as we open your word, we know that you speak, that your Holy Spirit can open our eyes and hearts to understand that word. And may it disclose more and more about you and all that you have done and accomplished and will do in our lives and through us. So Lord, today speak in our hearts, speak to our lives, speak to our church and to our community. We pray that it'll be a blessing, that, Lord, it'll lift you up in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look in Romans chapter 10. Our focus passage is going to be verses 9 and 10. Back in 1998, I was in Bolivar, Tennessee, pastoring the First Baptist Church of Bolivar, Tennessee, and had been there several years, went there in 93. And we decided we're going to do a summer revival. And so I lined up a bunch of guys. And the first Sunday morning, Dr. Frank Harbor came in. And I didn't know what he was going to preach on. He gets up and from the pulpit he goes, "Folks, there is a God." And then he said this, "But you're not him." Aren't you glad that there is a God and you're not him? I don't know about you, but I could mess things up pretty quick. Even though I think I'm smart, and sometimes I even think I'm wise, and sometimes I even appreciate my own opinion, but some people don't, you know. It's one of those things. But let me do the other side of the story. Dr. Frank Harbor, when he went to college, he was not a believer. And when he went to college, he set out to disprove the gospel, that there really wasn't a God and that we didn't have to worry about those kind of things. And so that's his approach into college. And so as he began to do all of this study and research and everything, God had other plans. I want you to notice on the screen what his position was at Southwestern Baptist Seminary. He became professor of evangelism. God has a way of taking those and turning their lives around. And aren't you glad for that? Because there's a lot of people in this world who have tried to disregard and just dispense of this notion that there is a God. But it was neat to hear his testimony and watch him preach. But as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to realize it's written by the Apostle Paul. And you may remember that when before he became a Christian, his name was Saul. And we find him as a religious Pharisee. And if you'll go to the next slide, I want you to just stop and think about what Saul the Pharisee had to learn, just like Dr. Frank Harbor had to learn some things about God, and he ended up being a professor of evangelism. But stop and think about the Apostle Paul before he got saved. He had blindly, he had taken God's place as he developed his religious convictions. I mean, he was a student from the very beginning of the law and all that it meant to be a good Israelite and a good Pharisee. And he had judged himself to be, I guess you might say, an overachiever. He had considered himself the chief of the Pharisees, chief sinners and all. But he had become really convicted of all his religion and rules. His life was full of rules, rituals, and religious routines as a Pharisee. And he had God all boxed up in his perspective, faithfully practicing his religion and fervently persecuting those people who claimed to follow this blasphemer, Jesus. Now, if you're pretty quick in your Bible, you might want to turn back to Acts chapter 26. Paul has given his defense to King Agrippa, but I want you to notice what his testimony says in verses 4 and 5 and 9 through 11 in Acts chapter 26. He says, "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." You may remember the Pharisees had committed their lives and devoted their lives to follow the law intently. I mean, that was their discipline. It was their devotion. It was the highest thing that they knew to do in honoring God. Down in verse 9 it says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to the foreign cities." So here's a guy who kept all the religious laws, 613 of them they had developed out of that 10. And everything he was doing was to discredit this blasphemer of the followers of Jesus and this one who called himself the Son of God. And you know what? That went really well for him until. Until, next slide please, until he encountered the crucified, resurrected, living Lord. I mean, stop and think about that. He had God all boxed up. He had his life all lined out with the religious rules and rituals and routines. He had considered that God was, well, this is the way God does things. Had him all boxed up. And that went really good for him until he met the resurrected Lord. Stop and think about that. It changed his whole life. It changed his whole purpose. It changed everything about who he was and what he was doing. I mean, stop and think. His life changed. Why? Because he finally understood the truth that there is a living God. He's not distant. He's not far away. No, he's the living God, and he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of God. Amen? And so that truth penetrated his heart, and it opened his understanding to the fact that God was doing something new and something special. I wonder sometimes, and this is part of the church soapbox thing, okay? Sometimes we get a little crusty in our traditions and the way we do things in church. And we expect everybody to fall in line with that, and we may not understand it. God's trying to do something brand new in our midst. Something we may not be as comfortable with. And you see, for Paul, or Saul, you might say, he wasn't comfortable with God taking upon himself the flesh. He didn't understand the incarnation, that God in the flesh was able then at that point to become that perfect sacrifice anointed and appointed by God to go to the cross and purchase our sins forgiveness. Man, God was doing something new, and Saul didn't have a clue. He thought it was all about rules, all about rituals, all about a routine. And you see, if you can go to church and miss the most important thing. Because what do? We get them busy. We get them involved. We get them in the choir. We get them in the Sunday school class. We get them involved with this and that. And if we don't get them connected to Jesus, we done messed up really big, hadn't we? So we got to be careful. You see, until he encountered the crucified, resurrected, living Lord, he was down the wrong path, doing the wrong things. But when he met the Lord, his whole way of doing things changed. Why? Because his whole understanding and knowledge of God and relationship with God was turned from upside down to right side up. Amen? And don't we need that? We need that in our lives so that our relationship with God can be turned right side up. It's no wonder that he wrote these words in verse 9 and 10. Let's read them together. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Stop and think about that. There's some things in there that we need to stop and think about, because if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And why would God be interested in that? You see, one of the things that we find not only in our lives, but we also find it in Scripture. And it's this. Next slide, please. Too often, we shape God in our own image. We think about God, you know, we think about, well, what's he like? And because our knowledge and our imagination is so limited, sometimes we can't get past ourselves. A.W. Tozer wrote these words. He says, among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. It is a monstrous sin. Now let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have idols on your fireplace? How many of you have a little room that you go into and you bow down before idols? Maybe none of you do that. I have been to India and been in a Hindu temple and watched them bow down to the Hare Krishna and call out their prayers and all sorts of idols around that temple, and them praying and calling out to their gods, their idols, and yet There was no response. But I want you to stop and think. I'm going to turn over to Psalms, and I want you to see what God says to the wicked person in Psalm 50. Because they have a tendency to make an assumption about God that's very, very dangerous and very, very offensive to the Lord. It's found in chapter 50 of Psalm 50, beginning in verse 16, says, "But to the Lord, to the wicked, God says, 'What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you.'" Can I just stop right there? This is a scary statement. It's a scary statement because it says that we are capable of hearing the word of God, and rather than processing it, rather than receiving it, rather than seeking to understand it, if we don't like it, we just kind of dispense with it. It says we cast it behind us. And that puts us in real jeopardy in our relationship with God, and especially as a wicked person. Why? Because it's the word of hope. It's the word of life. But read on and listen to what he says. "When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. When you associate with adulterers, let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You spit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." I hate to keep getting on my soapbox. What do we watch and what do we listen to? What's our entertainment? When it's of the world, it's who's killing who? Who's cheating on who? Who's robbing who? Who's taking advantage of who? Who's gossiping about who? You understand the kind of world we live in? And yet sometimes we're so taken with it that we lose the ability to discern how ungodly it really is. But here's the kicker verse. Listen to what it says. He says, "These things you have done, and I kept silence." And your assumption was, he says, "You thought that I was just like How scary that is. That we could be that presumptuous, that we could make that assumption, that we could somehow think, well, God didn't just zap me right there, and I guess it's not so bad, so I can continue on with that. Folks, he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. And if he's your heavenly Father, his promise is that he will discipline you. And so it's important for us to realize that when we confess Jesus as Lord, we need to be careful that we stay away from this idea of making God something other than what he really is. When you look in Romans chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Roman church, and over in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We live in a culture and society that is suppressing the truth of God. Amen? And that's why the church, that's why you, that's why your testimony, that's why your witness is so important to this community that you live in, to your family, to your neighbors, to your children, to your grandchildren. Because the world we live in is poisoning their minds and their hearts with different ideas about who God is and what he's like. He goes on and says that the world, that because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. And it gets worse in that chapter. There's a second thing that we have to be careful of. It's interesting that Paul says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. When you think about that word, Lord, what do you think about? He rules, he reigns. He's going to return. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. But in the meantime, stop and think about it. How do we live in response to Jesus Christ as Lord? See, the second thing is too often we as sinners usurp God's place on the throne of our hearts. Now, I know you don't have any trouble with that. Crawling back up on the throne of your heart and saying, well, Lord, I need to do this and I need to do it. And this is the way I think it needs to be done. Anybody got a witness on that? Is that not a struggle? Every day as we make decisions, every day as we go about our business, every day as we're living life, rather than walking by faith, sometimes we do it by sight. It's what I see and how I understand it and what I got in mind. You know what the scary part of that is? We forget that He's Lord. We forget that He's Lord. See, here's the biggest question for this morning. Have we dethroned the Lord of our lives by setting our will against His? Now, you don't have to answer this out loud, but how many of us have known that it was wrong and did it anyway, even though we know God said it's wrong and you shouldn't? And we went on and we could have testimony time if you want to. But it would be a lot of oh my's going on and oh me. Man, I wish I hadn't. See. But the question is, if we confess Him as Lord, what does that mean? Another Tozer question. Next slide, please. What's God like when we think about Him? Confess Jesus as Lord. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you and me, about us. When people think of Parkside Baptist Church and in the community of Columbus, what do they think? It's interesting that, you know, Jesus has been walking with these disciples for quite a while. He takes them aside, and all of a sudden He starts asking them this question. Who do men say that I am? And they all begin to, well, this is what I've heard. This is what I think. And this is what people are saying. What are people in your community saying about God? What do they know or don't know about God? Do you understand how important that is? Do you understand how important your witness and your Bible is as you try to minister to them and help them understand what's God like? See, Jesus went on and said to His disciples, kind of pointedly, He says, well, what do you say? And my question this morning is, what do you say about the Lord Jesus Christ? As we confess Him as Lord, what is it you're saying? And that's amazing that the Apostle Peter, the one who kept sticking his foot in his mouth, got it right that day. And he said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the chosen one of God that He has sent. What a glorious testimony that is. But you can't do that on your own. And that's one reason we give thanks this morning for every believer in the room. Why? Because it was the Lord, the Father, Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, revealed that to you by His grace and mercy and love. Why does the Bible call us here to say the same thing about the Lord Jesus that God Himself says? See, this word confess, do you understand that word? You break it down and it's Greek, and it's the first part of the word is homo, and the second part is logeo, and that what it means is say the same thing. Okay, that sounds wonderful, Greek scholar. What does that mean for me? It says that you say the same thing about Jesus that His Father in heaven said. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. Listen to Him, Peter. And you see, if we understand this verse correctly, it says, if we confess Jesus as Lord, we speak the same that God speaks. I don't know about you, but the greatest studies that I've done in the New Testament have been over in Colossians chapter 1, where it gives that list of all that Jesus Christ is and all that He has done for us. When I look in Philippians chapter 2 and look at the humility of our Lord Jesus as He humbled Himself before the Father, and it says He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, I think, oh, what a Savior we have. Amen? And that He did all that in love, demonstrating the love of the Father for us, even while we were yet sinners and ungodly. Wow. You see, a lot of people speculate about who God is. You ever heard someone say, well, the man upstairs? And they talk about God as if He's a dispensing machine. And they forget how holy and righteous and just and glorious and wonderful and marvelous and mighty and powerful and all that He is in eternity. How important it is that we go by the revelation of His Word. And Paul says, if we confess Jesus is Lord, that means we understand exactly who He is as the only begotten Son of God. We understand His rightful place in our lives. That He's the one who sits on the throne. He's the one with all the wisdom. He's the one with the knowledge. And we listen for His voice in the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that verse, though? If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I remember reading that first time, thinking to myself, well, why in the world would He emphasize the fact that He's the resurrected Lord? I mean, what about the cross? I mean, the sacrifice, He's our substitute. He's that perfect atoning sacrifice to take away my sins and give me forgiveness. Praise God, hallelujah for that, amen? That's so wonderful. But that's not the end of the story. Aren't you glad? I'm excited that Christ was crucified for me and demonstrating His love for me, and that He was that sacrifice, that substitute, that Savior, and we have complete forgiveness. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Now, if you've ever heard me preach before, you know this. That was a hallelujah preposition, and I didn't hear a single one. Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're on the outside looking in, and you're missing so much. But let me get right on to it. Why is Christ the risen Savior? Stop and think about it. He's the one raised from the dead. He was the one that appeared to a guy. You remember? They were in the upper room. This guy wasn't there. His name was Tommy. Next week, Jesus comes in the room and he says, Thomas, come here, man. I want to show you something. Can you imagine just a little bit ill at ease Thomas was feeling, and yet Jesus so gently and yet powerfully says, hey, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in there. Look here in my side. Check out all these scars. And guess what? What did Thomas do at that point? Oh, no big deal. No. He cries out, my Lord and my God. He understood the resurrected Lord with all his scars, and he had won the victory over sin and Satan and death. And I just wanted to, are y'all not excited yet? I don't know if you're excited about a risen Savior who's won the victory for us and gives us that victory and extends to us all the promises of God that we're going to be with him forever in heaven, and there is nothing on earth that can take you out of his hand. There is nothing in this world that can damage your relationship with him, and even if they slay you, guess what? You get to go home. You get to go home and live with Jesus for eternity. Wow. That's no wonder Paul was writing something like this after he had met the resurrected Lord. Next slide. You see, he's the living Lord, and that's the Savior we need, the one who's won the victory. He's the one who lives for us. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Do you know what it tells us that Jesus is doing right now? What's he doing? Well, he's not playing Uno. He's not got a big game of Monopoly going on. The scripture tells us that he is interceding in our behalf. Right now, as you're listening to this sermon, as you're opening your word and reading those words for yourself, he is praying that you get it. He's praying that it registers. He's praying that you take that to the bank. He's the one that lives for us. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it also tells us that he's interceding for us. And if you really want to get excited, go back to look at the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 4, where it says he's the high priest that we're to go to in our time of need and trouble. Wow. He's the one who lives in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what that treasure is? It's the presence of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He's the one who lives for us, and yet he's the one who lives in us. You are the most peculiar people on the face of the earth. Amen. And the reason is because not only have you been born again into the family of God, but now you're possessed. There's a deposit, the earnest money is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. And Paul tells us those who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God. He says his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Man, I don't know about you, but he's the Savior we need. Because he's the one who's won the victory. And then there's the best part. He's the one we'll live with for all eternity. What did he say? In my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? So that when I come again, I can receive you to myself. And there you can be with me forever. Do you know how precious you are to the living Lord? Paul at the end of his life said, there's a crown laid up for me as I go be with my Savior, my Lord Jesus. It's the same for you and me. Why? Because he paid the price. And he's got the proof. We'll be resurrected. Why? Because he was resurrected. So how are we supposed to respond to this one called Lord Jesus? Did you notice it's a heart thing? Confess with your that Jesus is Lord and believe in your what? Your heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, it's a heart thing in which, first of all, we relinquish our right to the throne of our lives and we give it to him. That's called repentance. And repentance is a once and for all thing that we do. But you know, sometimes as we are learning to walk by faith, we jump back up on that throne, don't we? And it's at those times that we have to continue to repent. Lord, help me not try and take control of it again, but leave it in your hands. And that means that the second thing is we rely totally on him and his work of salvation at the cross and in his presence in our lives. And that's called faith. And it's our focus. And it's the kind of walk that we have with the Lord as we recognize his lordship and ownership of our lives, which is obedience. Now let me just ask one more question. I love asking questions because my wife asks me questions all the time and it just drives me crazy. Any other men? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen, 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 amen. Yeah. You know what Jesus said about that? He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's not a legalism. It's not how many rules you can keep. It's the fact that you know the heart of your Father and you know the heart of your Lord. And because you love him, you know what he's told you is best. And so you willingly obey him and you're glad to. Why? Because you know it's for your abundant life and for your eternal life. Amen. Last slide. There. Y'all know what that is? Looks like a banjo in the middle of the grass. It's not. It's a ball field down in Bolivar, Tennessee. This was the revival that we were having. And what we wanted to do was take the church outside of the walls and to the community. And so we went down to the Lions baseball field. And it's kind of set up in a little, that's the field out there and there's a fence behind it. We set up chairs in the grass. We put the pulpit and the stage right on home plate. Put bleachers out in the dirt there on the baselines. And we had 1,000 people there on Wednesday night. Not just from First Baptist Church, Bolivar, but from all over the county. Why? Because there's people that don't understand that Jesus is Lord. And they don't believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. And because of their unbelief, they have no righteousness that comes from God. They have a righteousness of their own, and that falls way short. But that week, they got to hear about the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And there were many who made decisions to follow him. That would never come into the church building. And the reason I tell you that is not that you don't have a lovely church and you don't have a lovely building. There's people out there running on the sidewalks. I passed, I don't know how many people out jogging today, walking their dogs and doing their lawns. I had no idea that there was church service going to be going on at 10:30. God doesn't love them any less than he loves me and you. But they're ignorant. They've cast God's word behind them. They don't understand the wonder and marvelous Savior that we have. We had about 11 or 12 people saved that week. It was worth every penny of it. Sunday night, we were setting up. A person from the church that was home watching the weather channel says, "Hey, there's a whole line of thunderstorms coming at you." It was about 4 o'clock. We were trying to figure out, okay, do we set up or we go back to church? A bunch of the ladies got out on second base, started praying. "Lord, if you want us, you're going to have to do something." Person that was watching the weather channel said that line of thunderstorms came right at you and then about went like that. And it passed on by. We had church service on the ball field that night because people were praying. And our God is able to do above and beyond anything you could ever imagine. See, my question is, do we understand that He's the living Lord? And He's still working and moving and doing things to reveal His glory and His majesty and His love for each person. Amen. I want to encourage you to recognize why Paul said, confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Why? Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You.